We have been just in a very mini-series for the new year, The Life of Blessing. We've been talking about our priorities, setting our priorities at the beginning of the year like most people are wont to do, looking at our goals and ambitions and aligning them right up with godliness and growth in godliness. And so we'll continue in that this morning, but before we do so, we'll pray, ask God's blessing on his word today, and then we'll get into the scriptures this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we are excited to look into your word, and we are excited to meet with you. We're excited for you to meet with us. We pray that the Holy Spirit that you have put within us will resonate within our hearts this morning as we glance over the scriptures today. As we read these things and hear these things, Lord God, would you impress upon us encouragement, impress upon us strength of faith, and Lord God, give us wisdom in our goals and ambitions this year and how we pursue them, what we pursue. And Lord God, that they would align with your heart aright. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Scriptures say in Matthew chapter 6, toward the very end of the chapter, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And we looked at the life of blessing to get our first priority right, and we talked about what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then to seek ye first his righteousness. And then we looked at what that clause is. If we do these things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. And we said, well, what are those? What will be added? And we went through that this morning, or the last few weeks. And so we talked about our first priority, which is seeking. And then we talked about the second priority, which is aligning heart and treasure aright, or aligning these things with God's will and God's way, God's plan, as it were. And this morning, we continue that thought because we come through these ideas of seeking first the kingdom of God, then God will add to us these things. And then he makes a point in really the last verse of Matthew chapter 6. And it's an unusual point, but a point we'll look at nonetheless. He says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Why end that thought there? Because if you go all the way back up to the beginning of this particular section, he starts in chapter 6, verse 24, and he starts to talk about how no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so he starts down this whole line of thought that's talking about the life where you are dependent on money and the things money can buy, and the life that is dependent on God and the things God can bless you with. And that entire thought comes down to that very last few verses. So then, knowing all this stuff, here's what you ought to be doing. And the unique thing is, knowing all this stuff, he says a few different times, take no thought. Such as verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." There it is. And then he comes down into verse 34, and what's he now saying? Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for your life, take no thought for your morrow. "For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, and sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So, we're going to look at this morning and say, how on earth does all this connect, and why end the thought there? Why end the thought there? Because if Jesus has come through an explanation on people who need things, and people who are dependent on riches for things, versus people who are dependent on God for things, then there's a certain correlation between folks who trust in that and folks who trust in him. And the folks who trust in that are always cumbered about with what? Anxieties. Will I have enough to make it? Will I make enough to have it? And on and on and on it goes. And we start to think down the road of future, and we're kind of planning events that are not just for tomorrow, but for next week and the next month and then next quarter and then next 6 months and the next year, and on it goes. And people are anxious about all these things, and they burden themselves up with care. And that's why he's coming down to the final point in verse 33. If you're going to be caring about something, if you're going to really take care for something, then care for this, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because I'll tell you what, the morrow will take care of itself. And sufficient to that day is the evil thereof. So we'll look into these things. First and foremost, take therefore no thought. Take therefore no anxiety. Take therefore no trouble. Take therefore no care. Don't find yourself caring for one thing or looking out for another that only promotes your own self-interest or only provides for yourself. Take no thought for your life or for the morrow. It's the same kind of anxiety that people have over, if they're young, finding Mr. or Mrs. Right. Same kind of anxiety. I know that guys, when they typically go to college, guys go to college and they go to college for one thing. They're going to get their major, they're going to get their degree, they're going to go out in the world, and what are they going to do? They're going to make money, or whatever the case is. They're going to be enterprising, whatever their enterprise is. They're going to college for that, and usually that's a guy's focus, usually. That's very stereotypical, but that's usual. In a Christian setting, when a girl goes to college, what is her focus? Bing, 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 you win. Yeah, it's not necessarily the major. She could care less sometimes what she's majoring in. She's really majoring in the guy. Who will I find? Where will I find him? How long will it take to find him? And how long will we have to endure this wonderful relationship before we can just get married and have a family? Now, from the Christian scene, she's usually going for the guy. How do I know this? Well, just ask any of the wives who've gone on to college and they'll tell you this. I'm not just making it up. But you know, people have anxiety over that thing. They really do when they're younger. And then as you get older, right? As you get older, well, now you've found the guy. You no longer have anxiety about that. What's the next role of anxiety that comes along? The family. These kids. Isn't it amazing how, like, the first child you have, it is just this amazing bundle of joy, and you love everything about it, and you're just thrilled, and man, the world is just as right as it can possibly be, and man, God has really blessed you, and then the very next day, it's no longer a blessing, because that thing don't sleep. That which means you don't sleep. And then as that thing grows up, it gets into, you know, that 1 year and 2 year, then it moves around, and when it moves around, it gets into stuff. And then you're like, you know, life locking your house down, or even they call it childproof, but it's really adult proof because the kids are the only thing that can get through that lock. You can't. And there they are, and you're just chasing stuff around. You're wearied and frazzled. Your hair is a mess. Your clothes are a mess. The house is a mess. You can't keep up. These little bundles of joy they cause a lot of anxiety. And then as they get older, that anxiety only continues, right? Remember how it was when you were praying for a mate? Then you wonder, what kind of mate will my kid have? Are they even suitable to be mate? Boy, I got to do a lot of discipleship on these boys or these girls or whatever to make them suitable. Give them a proper focus. And then you're all anxious about who they're going to bring home. Did they choose rightly? Because if they didn't choose rightly, you could have disaster in your house. And then it moves on from your kids. They finally got their marriage and family as settled as it's going to be. Whatever that is, you may still have some anxieties, but then it comes back to you again. Why does it come back to you again? Well, now you're empty nesters, right? The kids are out. Now you have to kind of refine that love that brought you together in the first place because you spent all these years focusing on the other kids and all the other stuff. Life's a little awkward. Well, then you move forward into that work world, and work has its own stress and anxieties, and then what else do you move forward to? Grandkids, oh man. And then you got to babysit those, right? You didn't just raise your own family, now you got to raise their family too, right? Their kids are at your house more than they're at their own. And then, you know, and you get back by sugaring them all up right before they leave. Ha ha, take that. And I'm just kidding. But, oh man, all these anxieties and anxieties and anxieties. Just anxiety. And not to mention the other anxiety that hits us all, which is that health stuff, right? Just anxieties. So all of these anxieties in life, Jesus is saying, take no thought for your life and take no thought for the morrow. Why would you be anxious about your life and why would you be anxious about the morrow? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. Why? And his answer for why you shouldn't do that is because tomorrow is going to take thought for the things of itself. It just is. And that idea of care is the same idea of care that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he talks about, but I would have you without carefulness. They that are unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord, how may they please the Lord. But they that are married care for the things of the world, how they may please their spouses. For the unmarried care for the things of the Lord, that they may be holy both in body and in spirit. But they that are married care for the things of the world, again, how they may please their spouse. And this I speak for your own profit. not that I may cast a snare upon you, but so you may learn to see the singleness as that which is honorable, and so that the unmarried may continue to attend upon or care upon the Lord without distraction. And notice where this kind of anxiety lies in Matthew chapter 6. Take no thought for your life, take no thought for the morrow. Where does this anxiety lie? It doesn't lie in today. For some reason, care for today is exchanged for other things. And that's why days slip past us just like that. Because care for other things beyond today are what are forefront, and care for the day itself is highly mismanaged. The anxiety lies not with today or the events of the present, but tomorrow and the events of the future. And the whole concept being presented here is if you're not going to care for tomorrow, but you are going to care for the day, then what are you in a sense doing? It's almost as it were you're redeeming the time, right? You're buying time back that you otherwise would have wasted being anxious about tomorrow. You're buying time back. It's a topic we find in Ephesians chapter 5, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done unto them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Colossians 4:2, continuing then in prayer, and watching in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, to make it manifest as it ought to be, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, letting your speech always be grace seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. And this admonition is given because tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Not only so by definition of caring, but also by the tagline at the end of that thought, tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. It's best illustrated by the course of life, where man thinks about his future, but the day seems to have laid out an alternative course. You ever had that happen? You think about what's going to go on, and everything else gets in the way. But man thinks about his future. He thinks about what he's going to do. He gets an idea into a plan, and something comes along the line to change it. In fact, Christ in Luke chapter 12 talks about this when he says, he speaks this parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, ah, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And what does God say to that individual? Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? The overriding principle behind it all is sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, meaning it is enough to each day. It is enough to that day is the own trouble and turmoil. Sorry, that was the word I was looking for. Turmoil. Trouble and turmoil. Sufficient for that day. It is enough for that day. Whether you're talking about the natural day, the 24 hours, the interval of days between sunrise and sunset, typically regarded as the time men refrain from any kind of indulgence, vice, or crime, or acts, the day, that's usually in the night. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and walk honestly as in the day and not in rioting, drunkenness, chamberness, wantonness, strife, and envying. Rather, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, the natural day or the civic day. What is a civic day? The space of all 24 hours, not just the daylight hours, but all 24 of those hours. From the time of one day to the next, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the civic day, or the general day. What do I mean by the general day? You have the actual daylight, then you have the actual day itself, then you have the general day in which we live. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And it's also used as in the final day. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. The last day of this present age, when Christ will return from heaven and hold the final judgment set up for his kingdom. So which day are the evils sufficient for? All of them. All of them. And evil means just what you think it means. Bad. If you were to personify a day that is evil, and you were to speak of that day in the same way you would speak of a person, you would say that the definition of that kind of day would be a day that is happy to progress right along with no thought of God in mind. It just goes on its merry way, not even considering God for a moment. As those who, because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliceness, and are full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, who are also whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That kind of day. A day typically practiced at grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just enough that it doesn't care to retain it in its knowledge, it actually moves to grieve it. As those who let corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth, which grieves the Spirit of God. As those that do that which is contrary to the use of edifying. They don't minister grace to their hearers. Thereby, they grieve the Spirit, whereby we are sealed into the day of redemption. A day personified would be a day designed to do no more than bring out the natural nature of man. And what is the natural nature of man? Ephesians 2 tells us that, right? It is man's nature to walk in wrath and disobedience. And so the natural nature of man would be to be wrath-filled, angry and frustrated all the time, bitter all the time, angry all the time, or just plain disobedient. Not doing that. Not doing that. Not doing that. A day that has no desire for the Word of God. A day as a person who would be insensitive to the rise of impurity. As one in whom it is reported commonly that there is fornication among them, where they're puffed up and have not rather mourned, and those that have participated in dirty deeds might be taken away, but no, not here, because they're insensitive to the rise of immorality. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A day where anger, bitterness run unchecked. In other words, you know people, you know what the Bible says about being angry, not sinning. You know what the Bible says about being offended and taking care of offenses, who should do it, which is everybody. It's the point. There is no, it's your job, you're the one that offended me, it's everyone. And yet you find still Christians who are happy and content to just be mad and to be bitter, and they hold on to it. And how do you know? Because you get the silent treatment and you get the glare, or you just get yelled at every opportunity. They're just happy to be angry, content to be bitter. And all of that runs unchecked. Sufficient to the day is that kind of evil. Insensitive to the rise of moral impurity. A day where anger and bitterness are held unchecked. A day where fleshly living is considered license and encouraged by grace. As those who do not abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, nor live their lives honestly before their men, refusing to submit themselves to the ordinance of men, whether for the Lord's sake or any other's, regardless of the fact that he is the messenger of God for well-doing, instead of using their liberty not as a cloak for maliciousness, that's exactly what they use it for. Acting not like the servants of God. A day filled with trials, where everything is a disaster. Have you ever met those people where if something happens first thing in the morning that is not good, the whole rest of the day is all viewed as not good? And then every little thing, oh, and then this, oh, and then this, oh, and then this, oh, and then this. And it's just this huge, by the end of the day, you're like, I can't hear this anymore. This is just too much. A day filled with trials. A day filled with empty hope. Empty hope. So you look at all the evil that is sufficient to the day, evil by way of ill will toward God, evil by way of brazen unshamedness, evil by way of trouble and hardship, and what you find is it's necessary to remember that this is not what we're to be taking thought of, yet this is what most people are consumed with. These are the anxieties and these are the things that are sufficient to each day. And so if that's not enough, then we're going to burden ourselves more with what tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day hold. And it's a wonder that people are not on psychological drugs all over the place for anxiety. It's just built up. So then, be careful for nothing, anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Our first priority is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then things, which are daily necessities and give us this daily, things will be added to us as God sees fit for our daily care. Daily care. Then take no thought for your life, take no thought for the morrow. Because all that does is build up a certain measure of anxiety and fear that does not allow you to live presently in the joy and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. These things all detract from that. Have you ever wondered? And I actually talked about this a little bit this week. Have you ever wondered why certain churches are just so filled with joy? You walk in there and it is just the happiest place on earth, and in Disney World. But they're just all joyful. They're not putting on a front. It's not a mask. It's not a fake. Hiding sorrow. They're not doing that. But then you go to other churches, and you wonder what happened to the joy. They like got up and walked out. And you're like, huh, where'd it go? Where's the joy around here? What's the difference? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the walk in the Spirit that's different. And what I'm getting at is sometimes that walk in the Spirit is so detracted by the thoughts and concerns about the morrow and every other little thing that comes through that there is no present experience of joy through the fruit of the Spirit that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. And so when it comes to the life of blessing, being in a place of blessing, receiving of God blessing, giving out blessing, there comes a point in life that we need to be very careful of not letting all these other distractions come in and rob us of that. Are we anxious about mates? Are we anxious about kids? Are we anxious about family? Are we anxious about work? Are we anxious about the future? Are we anxious about retirement? Are we anxious about health? Are we? Yes, we have those things. But where do we put them? Which one of us, by taking thought, Jesus will ask that in this very passage, which one of you by taking thought can add one cubit to a stature? So how many of you by just thinking can add a quarter inch to your growth, to your height? Anyone? No? Okay. Which means that's out of your control, right? The growth, it's out of your control. What else is out of your control? What happens in the hearts of other people is out of our control. That's not our playground, correct? That's God's playground, which is why we pray. And when we pray, who are we trusting to do the work? Because oftentimes the answer is we're praying and asking God, but then what do we go do? This person needs a real talking to. So I'm going to go over there and we're going to talk. So let me ask you, in the times that you have thought to do that, how'd it go? How'd it turn out? Because, and I ask you that not because we shouldn't do those things. Galatians tells us to, you know, take on the other's burdens. If there be a brother overtaken in a fault, you at your spiritual go to restore. It definitely says to do that, right? But there's a manner and a way in which we do it, and sometimes we're not speaking the truth in the right kind of love, and we're not speaking the truth free of anger or frustration. And so these things go awry because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. They go a bit of awry. And we assume that our great talk is going to convince somebody to do well. And it isn't. Who will? God will. And what examples of that do we have in Scripture? And you're thinking all the way back to Genesis. You're thinking about a boy who had some dreams that aggravated everybody to no end. You're thinking about somebody who was very favored by a parent. And because of all of that, rubbed his family the wrong way. Now, they could have been spiritual and not been rubbed the wrong way, but they weren't spiritual and they were rubbed the wrong way. And so this kid goes through all kinds of trouble and turmoil, and how many years later does it take for that kid and the rest of his family to be reconciled? And who brings that about? Them or God? Who brings it about? How many talkings to these boys get? None. None. Except by who? Who talks to them? God uses the circumstance to just cut to their heart, right to the core. Right to the core. And God does the same thing with you and I. Sometimes it's you and I that need the talking to, because sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, and yet we're still out there distracted, not running around in the joy of the Spirit, not letting the Spirit produce its fruits with all of our cares and our anxieties, and it's us that needs to be talked to. Who's going to do that? Some great message from the pastor. No, that's not really oftentimes going to do it. Because you know what? That great message that the pastor is going to preach that you really desperately need, guess what's going to happen that day? You're not going to be there. That's what always happens. The very person who needs that message the most, Satan, for whatever reason, or something happens, and they're just not there. You're never going to hear it. But sometimes God has to do that talking, and he will use circumstances way more effectively than we can, and he will talk with that still small voice way more effectively than we can. So think about this. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for the morrow. Be not cumbered about with these cares. Rather, focus on life in the Spirit. If we simply remove the distraction, that's why 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know what that is? Casting down all those things you're imagining that are going to happen that aren't, the things that you're complete. You know, how many? What is the percentage of the things we worry about that actually come to pass? Isn't it some high 90s where the things we worry about actually will never come to pass? High 90s. But all those things, casting down those imaginations and all those thoughts that we exalt over the Word of God, that we exalt over his style of care, that we exalt over him himself. I'm too busy being anxious about this to be concerned with you, so just take a number. When I'm interested, I'll get back to you. Those anxieties to be removed, just cast them down, set them aside. Bring all those thoughts back captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ and watch the Spirit produce its own fruit in your life. The love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, the long-suffering, all those things. Just watch it. Watch it happen. And so this year, as we think about our goals and ambitions, we understand our search. We understand what God will add. And now we understand why he says, take no thought. Because they're a great distraction to the life of godliness, a huge distraction. And we don't even realize the degree of distraction until we remove them. And then our eyes are opened. Aha, wow, who knew? Who knew? Oh, God did. God already did. So as we look forward to this new year, this will be a year of casting down imagination and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it all to captivity so that we can take no thought for our lives or tomorrow, but we can take great thought for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Great thought for the work of the ministry and the heart of love for people. Great thought for outreach, for ministry, for just doing for the Lord's name's sake. Any comments or questions on along this line? I'm going to give you some opportunity. Yes, sir. Amen.
There's nothing left to think about. We'll just be living there in peace and harmony, and it's going to be a wonderful life. But this life, the messianic kingdom, there's worries, there's trials, there's tribulations. And that's why the warning is there between the two kingdoms.
Amen. Absolutely true. Absolutely. Well stated. Well stated. Anything else before we... Yes, ma'am. Deb? Yes, exactly. And that's exactly what I was attempting to do with 2 Corinthians 10:5, because the anxieties are all those imaginations and high things that we're exalting against either God's will, God's plans, the whatever it is God's doing in our lives, even his sovereignty, right? Because then there is, the anxiety is what? What is the root of that anxiety? The root of that anxiety is, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen? You know, is this going to be a painful, prolonged event? Is this going to be healed? Is this not going to be healed? There are all kinds of those style things, especially if you're coming to a health issue, let's say. One of the things that when I mention those things about casting down imaginations is that those are the things that we have to bring back into captivity, exactly as you're talking. The captivity to Christ and those thoughts that we're letting run loose, because what happens is we let all that run loose and continue to let it run loose and mull over it and mull over it and mull over it till it runs loose. And so now we are practiced at meditating on the wrong principles, meditating on the wrong things. That is the distraction. The spiritual side of that is, okay, I need to bring that back to some anchoring point in Jesus Christ. So, and you've already hit on a couple of them. Number one, I'm in this situation. God has allowed it. I really don't understand what my future will be, but I can understand this. I can either sit and be limited by all these fears, or I can move forward and do whatever I can and ministry beyond them until God decides what he wants to do. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's one ideal, just one idea of capturing that thought, bringing it back to captivity. Another ideal, so we come back to God's sovereignty. He's got me in this place. I have no idea what his will is, so I do need to trust that sovereignty. The second thing is not only accepting it, right? Acknowledging it and accepting it. Those are the two things Pastor always says, and he's right on the button, which is why we use that all the time. The second thing then is, okay, what else beyond God's sovereignty do I need to bring my thoughts back captive to? My thoughts back captive are looking at when it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as myself. If I'm continually in a place where I'm focused right here, I don't see beyond myself. I don't see my neighbor. I don't see any of that. And so then I say, okay, what can I do to busy myself in service? Because once I commit my works unto the Lord, what does he do with my thoughts? He comes back behind me and establishes them. So then I concentrate on, instead of waiting to be served in my terrible condition, I'm going to go ahead and do what I can to serve so that I can commit my works, whatever they are, to the Lord and let his thoughts be established. Some people, they'll do that, let's say while they're in a hospital situation, and they will turn everything that they can into a witness opportunity to the nurses, the staff, the others. Other people will make phone calls. Other people will just grab up a prayer list and just go to town on that praying. And all they're trying to do is not be so focused self-wise, but be focused others-wise. How can I still love? How can I still serve? How can I, in this condition, which can be mobilizing, absolutely mobilizing. We have other people, and Pastor visits Gene Doten all the time. And one time, I think, I don't know where he is in his mental acuity at this point, but there was a couple different times where pastors encouraged him to focus his outreach on the staff as well. Just turn it into staff. Be a blessing to the staff. Be a blessing to the other people. Yes.
Put off worry, which is anxiety. Put on the word of God. What does God say about this situation that he has placed me in?
Exactly. So, and some of that, the reason I was a little lofty and not so specific, Deb, and I really appreciate you mentioning that. I was using absurd examples just to give ideals because I know what the Holy Spirit will do is he'll drive that home to each of our individual situations, right? So some of that is so that the Spirit has room to do those very things. And the other part of that is whatever our situation is, that is for us to now go back to the scripture and search it out. Search for God in that instance. Yes, ma'am. Correct. Correct.
No, it's back and forth, chapter 6, it's not going to be magic. No, it's, we can have in mind
Amen. Amen. Well said. And so in this, I'm finding a common denominator. Number one, we haven't taught ourselves how to biblically think. Had we backed up and taught ourselves how to biblically think, especially according to Ephesians, or Philippians, I apologize, a lot of that anxiety would be removed simply because we've trained ourselves to think in a certain way. Thinking in a certain way, according to the way God prescribes, yields a certain result. And so there is no magic of reading through Matthew chapter 6 and bingo, now we're all great because Christ said, take no thought for your life, take no thought for our life. Okay, we're great. Now we're not going to take thought for that. Yay! Not the deal. Which is why I'm hitting back to the root of the problem. If we haven't taught ourselves how to think, then we need to go back to 2 Corinthians and understand what it means to cast down imaginations and every high thing and bring those thoughts back captive. To what? Those things which are true, honest, lovely, just, good report, praiseworthy, and right down the line. We haven't taught ourselves how to think. The second thing we haven't taught ourselves how to do well, as just a general Christian people, is apply. So we have a truth. And that's why I love your question, Deb, is you're looking, say, how do I apply this? You've given this high, lofty, general truth. How do I literally apply it? What will make the difference in my life in application? And that's why I love the question, and that's why I also love her further comment, because she's giving that directly. We haven't taught ourselves necessarily how to biblically think, and we haven't taught ourselves how to apply. If we do those things, and also teach ourselves what it really means to walk in the Spirit, which is the primary thing, because if you walk in the Spirit, according to all manner of scriptures, what does he do? What does Jesus say his job is? What's his job? What does he do in the heart and life? First thing he does is he teaches all things concerning Christ, whatsoever God said and showed to us. He reveals things of God to us. The second thing he does, and exactly what Jesus calls him, is he comforts. He's called the Comforter for a reason. He comforts. And so the idea is when I present a very plain and an overarching concept, it is to, okay, critically think biblically, bring these thoughts back captive, learn what it means to teach ourselves to think right. Then it's back to critical application. How do we move and put this in? That's where I love going to other scriptures, right? So we boom, 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 boom. And the reason I didn't hit certain things is because you're going to find something very thematic this morning in Hebrews, and we didn't want to give it all away this morning because you're like, I already heard that. Why would I come and sit for a second session? But anyway, the point is there are applications there, and we'll go through the scriptures and we'll find those applications. And then finally, lastly, the Spirit produces fruit that we are trying to drum up ourselves. We're looking for comfort, but what is the source of it? What's the source? If we walk outside of the source, how do we expect to receive? And that's why I'm saying that when Christ says sufficient today, he's pointing to what is distracting from that walk. What is distracting from the ability to be comforted and take no thought, to have none of these anxieties, so to speak, or to really have them lowly, really, you know, narrow them in. So these are the three things, and that's why you're like, well, you know, this seems to be what the church always preaches about, blah, 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 blah. I hear this all day. Yeah, because it's something we apparently, all of us, struggle as human beings with doing. Does that make any sense at all? Yes, sir, Rick?
All the miracles. They've already been like, yeah, let's go get Jesus. I think he's asleep. This is getting a little crazy.
Yeah. This is getting a little crazy. Yeah.
But they didn't, and they waited too long. So that's one thing to know, is we should go way sooner than we do. And then just, you know, be hoping, not hoping, but expecting to get some kind of an answer. And then if you don't, then it's going to the Job mindset of, though he slay me, yet I'll believe.
And there are multitudes of things he's given us. First and foremost, sorry, go ahead. It is a choice. There is volition there. I love the interaction, so I'm really excited that you guys have latched on. Thank you for that. This is exactly what Sunday school is supposed to be about, by the way. This is the exact kind of thing, the interaction back and forth. So I really love that, and the only reason I need to bring it to an end is because our bell has rung, and I know we're going to be about 10 minutes till the service this morning, so I don't want to belabor too long, but please feel free to continue to ask questions. Please do. They're not wrong at all. And working through to the solution is what is very, very helpful. So I very much encourage that. And continue talking, even after the fact. Continue talking, because the one thing we didn't mention was faithful or the wounds of a friend in some regards, because they help us. And they, hey, you're doing this again. You got to knock it off. But at the same time, they also sharpen our countenance. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens. There's the Spirit of God. There's the body of Christ. There are friends that he puts in our lives. And these are all resources that oftentimes we don't make use of. And so making use of them is going to be very, very helpful in a lot of ways, to which we really don't even consider it until after we've gone. We've said something, and they're like, man, why didn't I do this before? Just as Nat said, why didn't I do this sooner? Why didn't I do this sooner? But there are all kinds of things, and we should talk about this further. And if you have specific questions, please do grab me after the service. Say, hey, what about this? I'd love nothing more than to chat. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed so that we can get on with our having a few minutes before the service. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into this, your word this morning, and thank you, Lord God, thank you. You have stirred us all. We are so grateful for your stirring. We're so grateful for the look and the search for answers, especially answers for common things that plague us, every one of us, on a daily basis. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand better what it means when you tell us, take no thought, and sufficient to the day is the evil, and the evil will take thought for itself. Lord, help us to learn to care for the things that are yours, and to really be consumed with the things that are yours and not the things that are our own. Help us, Lord, to learn to control thoughts in the way that you've prescribed, to bring them back to the things that you've told us, to learn to think, to learn to apply, and Lord, that you would definitely increase our faith and give us more of a better walk in the Holy Spirit, that you would produce your fruits within our own hearts. And this we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.